You may be seated. This evening, I would like to have us consider together Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. And I think it would be good for you to keep your Bibles open during our study, because I not only will be looking at the benediction, but will be looking through the entire chapter, scanning it for practical observations for our Christian life. Hear the word of the Lord. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we turn our hearts to you simply because we need you. And we are taught by your Spirit and Word to worship you and to bow to the authority of what you tell us in Scripture. As we look at this passage, strengthen us in our faith. May it be a faith that resolves to do your holy will, that which is pleasing in your sight. And may through all of it we be drawn to Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, who gave himself up as an everlasting offering to put away our sins and to reconcile us to you. Strengthen us, O Father, in this hour for the service of hearing and preaching. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. This is a benediction. That's the heading that is given to the passage in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. And a benediction is a good word. It is a word that comes to us, God's children, from above. It descends to us and assures us that we are the blessed people of his choosing, and we receive that word in faith. It is clear from Scripture that God himself has sworn with an oath to bless his people. Surely I will bless you. That is his word to us. And we apply that to Romans chapter 8, and we see from that that God is not against us, but he is for us, and that he has given Christ to be our advocate, he who intercedes to save us through his death and life. And not only is it a promise to bless, and a promise to do us good, and to steer us infallibly home, but it is a pronouncement. It is a pronouncement that is given by the servants of God. They are commanded to put the name of the Lord upon the people. You have this, for example, in Numbers chapter 6. There the Lord comes to Aaron. God instructs him with words that are to be used in the blessing of the people. And he says, you must pronounce that word as the people meet together. I put my name upon them. And we're familiar with those words. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace. And so the text runs and concludes with these words, so I put my name on the people of Israel. I will bless them, for I am the Lord. And so we have a promise of blessing, and we have a pronouncement of blessing. And that blessing traces over into the New Testament, where you, for example, see our Lord Jesus at the point where he is ready to ascend to the heavens and into the presence of his Father. And what does he do at that point? It is recorded in Luke chapter 24. He lifts his hands and blesses his apostles and those disciples who are gathered in his name, ready to do service in his power, and they worship him as he ascends into the glory. Moreover, as you read through New Testament letters, time and again you see words of blessing. And when we gather in a worship service, we hear these words, and they become familiar to us. Nonetheless, they are strength for our souls. And we are to understand that this blessing that comes from the pulpit or wherever it may come from is not from man, but from God himself. And when the pastor pronounces a blessing and a benediction, it is as if we are looking straight through the man. He is invisible to us, and we are looking up to our Heavenly Father who speaks through his servant, and we receive that blessing with outstretched hands. That may be metaphorical, but I notice in this congregation some of you, somewhere along the line, have been taught to open your hands at the point there is a benediction. And it is a gesture of openness and of receptivity. I receive the word of the Lord, the word of blessing. I remember years ago, a young Christian, not young in age, but young in the Lord, who had a series of problems. And she would often come and consult with me, and we would chat together. And you know, pastors do not always know what to do when they hear the complexities of life and the burden of sin that some people carry and a history of being sinned against. Nonetheless, I would say to Barbara, let's pray together. At least we could do that. And then at the end, I would say, the Lord bless you and keep you. And she had this wonderful childlike way of saying, I receive that. And that's the Christian posture. And so tonight we look at a specific benediction here in Hebrews chapter 13. And it's not vague. It's not general. It's designed, tailor-made to meet the people to whom it is written. People who are being challenged, who are being questioned, who are being pressured. They were tempted to abandon the faith. And the writer to the Hebrews says, but you are in the hands of the God of peace. Now, right now, may the God of peace be your portion. That is how the benediction begins. And that's exactly what they needed. They needed a heavy and sure dose of assurance of salvation because of all of the questions that had been raised against the holy faith that finds its consummation in Christ coming to us. They had been raised in the Old Testament system, and they were taught that those promises had been fulfilled in Christ. But was this really the case? And the writer says, but the God of peace has established peace with you and assurance with you through the blood of an everlasting covenant. And throughout the letter, you will have little phrases that alert you to the essential point of the letter. We began our worship service this evening with a description of the Son of God. In days past, God in His mercy spoke through a variety of ways conveyed by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. And the people of God are to consider the Son. They are to hear the Son. These are the phrases that come together in the book of Hebrews. They are to look to the Son, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I cannot help but go back, and just for the sake of cementing this into our minds, read to you the wonderful words given in the first few verses of Hebrews chapter 1. Who is Christ? Who is the Son of God? How rich this is. Why should you leave and go somewhere else or go to someone else? He is the one whom God appointed as heir of all things. That's our faith. We believe that. We are convinced of that by the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to say, through whom God created the world. That is profound. We are in the hands of a God through whom the world was created. We included find our purpose and our existence because of the work of Jesus Christ. Again, He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. And you cannot help but recall what Jesus said to His disciples. He who has seen me has seen the Father. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. And then it goes on to say the Son upholds the universe with the word of His power. This is not a world out of control. It is a world in the hands of Jesus Christ, and He is moving history to the point where this world will be altogether His gloriously, and heaven and earth will merge. And then it states, all of these glorious truths about Christ. And then, having made purification for our sins. All of that glory and grandeur of the person of Jesus Christ, reducing Himself and to come to us and to put away our sins. And it is called a purification for sin. And then He sat down. That is a signal that He has achieved our salvation and that He has all authority now in heaven and on earth. Are you convinced that Jesus has made purification for your sins? That He came to do that from heaven's glory? He who sustains the world, He who has created the world, He who has given Himself for the sake of the children of God that they might be delivered from their wretchedness and their misery. And so, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, consider Jesus. Look to Jesus, the God of peace, who brought from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, the King and the Shepherd of the flock of God. He's described as a great shepherd. And what a shepherd He is. In Christ, you're in good hands. What does the book of Hebrews say about all of this? Let me simply point out several things. That as a shepherd, He comes among us and He walks among us And he comes to do a work on our behalf so that we can call God our Father and be reconciled. He is a shepherd who strengthens his people. In their weaknesses, we read, for example, in the second chapter that he gave his life as a ransom, as a propitiation for our sins to bring us to God. And then it says he did so in order to help us because he endured temptation as he worked out our salvation. And now he is with us. And we too can endure because he helps us. And not only does he help us and strengthen us, but he is able now to sympathize with us. The fourth chapter says that we have a high priest who is able to be sympathetic to his children. Why? Because he came among us and he tasted life as we tasted, yet without sin or flaw. And he who is the sympathizing high priest says to us, there is a throne of grace where you may find help in the time of your trouble. And so often we need a good dose of sympathy. And it comes from above, from our Lord Jesus Christ. And so often in our weakness we need strength. And it comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only does the Hebrew letter say that he is a strengthening high priest, a sympathizing high priest, but he is a saving high priest. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 says that Christ saves all who come to the Father through him. That's the way. That's the road, as it were, to come into relationship with God and know him as the God of peace who pronounces blessing upon his people. This is tucked away, all of it packed into this benediction. And there's a reference to the blood of the everlasting covenant. For our Lord has died to put away our sins and to reconcile us to God. But I come now to another point. This benediction that throws us upon the mercies of God, that assures us that God speaks peace in Christ, is a benediction that says, I will equip you. I will establish you. I will strengthen you in the faith by doing good in and through you. That is how the text runs. The great shepherd of the sheep equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. That word equip, that's how it's translated in the English Standard Version. But it can also mean a rectification or a repair or a work where we are rebuilt as people, reconciled to God through Jesus Christ and rebuilt and established so that we are conformed over time through the work of the Holy Spirit to be like unto our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we all recognize that we need to be repaired. We know our weaknesses and we look to the Father to strengthen us and to help us in our journey and our pilgrimage toward the glory. But the question is this, we are equipped to please God And that raises a question. What pleases God? And that's what I want to deal with as we look at the entire chapter. Very briefly, we scan it. What is pleasing to God? He's equipping us. He's transforming us. He's rebuilding. There's a rectification project going on. And we all recognize it, and we all need the work of God. So let us begin by looking at some of the building blocks of this rebuilding project. I begin with verse 28 of chapter 12. What pleases God? What is He doing as He works in us? And the first thing is that He turns us from ingratitude to gratitude. Look at the end of the chapter. Therefore, verse 28, let us be grateful. Why? For we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. God is pleased with hearts that are grateful and hearts that understand that they cannot be shaken. All around, everything shakes. The world is being dismantled and God is doing the shaking. But the one thing that is not shaken is the people of God and the kingdom of God. We are kept intact by the power of our God and His presence with us. And so we offer up gratitude to the Lord and we augment and we strengthen that sense of response. Oh, Father, thank you that I am in the kingdom. Thank you that I'm receiving the kingdom. Thank you that I may now offer acceptable worship to you with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. That's the second thing. What pleases God? Acceptable worship. Putting our lives into His hand. And trusting ourselves to Him and saying, you are God and I am not. And I honor you and I rejoice in your hand upon me and I submit to your holy will. And I do so with reverence and awe. I remember years ago dealing, everything's years ago with me anymore. I remember a young man by the name of Arno. I'll not give you his last name, but he was a community organizer. We know what that is. And he was really a communist agitator. And he eventually came to church where I pastored as a Christian. And I said, Arno, tell me how you were moved from your prior life to this life in Christ. And he said, you know, I came to the conclusion that all of my agitation and social activity did not accomplish a whit. And I had heard somewhere that there was advice in the Bible. And he said, I wasn't prejudiced against the scriptures, but I knew nothing about them. And I began in Genesis, because you begin at the beginning. And I plowed through Genesis and I went into Exodus. And I got to Leviticus. And I was coming to the conclusion, this God means business. And he began to have an awe and a reverence for God is a consuming fire. And eventually his study of Scripture landed him in the New Testament, and there he found the reconciling face of a God who means business. And the writer to the Hebrews says, it is pleasing that you offer to God acceptable worship. I go on to verse 1 of chapter 13. There we are told that we are to love one another. There is no if, and, buts about this commandment. It is part and parcel of the work of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And I think what is happening here is simply this, that it is a pleasing thing to God when God's people join together in love and learn to appreciate each other, not according to personality, but according to the reality that they are connected to Jesus Christ, their faithful Savior. Our personalities are all over the place. You know that. And some of us are not so pleasant. And some of us are so warm and cuddly. We're kind of like dogs. You have all kinds of personalities. Some will bite you. But there is this connection that we have with one another. We belong to Jesus Christ, and inevitably, we belong to each other. And so there is this sense within the church where we welcome each other and we refuse to simply huddle together with our kind. We have eyes to see who needs a word of comfort, a word of encouragement, a word of welcoming. And that is part and parcel of what we must be if we are conformed to this picture of blessing where God equips us. We are to see each other as family, as a church family. And when families are being broken apart in this world and gasping for breath, we must demonstrate and express love and concern for one another. Because we have a glue, and that glue is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I go on. Remember those who are in prison. Now, these people were remembering the prisoners. We see that in chapter 10. Continue to remember them. Go after them and help them. Go after those who are mistreated. Be sympathetic, for you know what happens to your body when it is mistreated and they are part of your family. We'll not go into any detail about that except to let the word of the Lord do its work. We are to have concern for those who are needy. What does James say? True religion is to what? To visit the orphans and the widows in their distress. And that is pleasing to God. I go on. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. That is pleasing to God. Whether married or single, there is this sense of allegiance to Jesus Christ where we will not fall into the trap of immorality. And may we, if we have, repent of that sin and flee to Christ for mercy. Keep your life, it says, free from the love of money. We're talking about idols. Money. My security is in my investments. Not really. Your security is that you belong to Jesus Christ. Do not have a love for money. Go on. Verse 7. It is pleasing to God that you remember your leaders, spiritual leaders within the church. And verse 17 says that we are to obey the leaders. And a word of caution as we simply treat this. We are not to put leaders on a pedestal, because pedestals crumble. To put a leader into that position is an act of idolatry, and we will suffer as a consequence. That is quite different from showing profound respect for those who serve us in Christ, who lead us and teach us the Word of God, and who live out their lives according to the faith of Jesus Christ. It says, consider the outcome of the way of their life. Imitate their faith. Let me put it this way, that's pleasing to God. But he goes on to say, there's a higher leader. Remember Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember Christ. That is pleasing to God. We go on. Do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace and not by foods. I guess if I have to make it a contemporary application, it would go something like this, that we are not to entrust ourselves and take pride in external religiosity and acts, but rather we look out of ourselves to Jesus Christ, our only hope. Because in verse 10 it says, we have an altar. We have an altar where the Lamb of God was slain to take away the sins of his people. And we cannot be strengthened by foods or by ceremonies, but only by his sovereign grace. And so we look up and we cry out, Lord Jesus, strengthen this weak child and be with him. The word altar brings up some stories. And I'm not sure I should tell stories. But I grew up in a tradition where a pastor's success was how many he could pull to the front of the church after every preaching service. Have any of you been there like that? It's probably not part and parcel of your tradition. But I have seen some interesting things in my day. And for whatever reason, God made me so stubborn I wouldn't go forward to an altar. The time came when he brought me to the true altar, Jesus Christ. And in him I find my life and I find my brokenness and I find my healing. I go on. It points us to Jesus Christ who suffered outside the gate. And if you must suffer, suffer for Jesus Christ. For this is pleasing to God and it is his work. Our Lord received derision. Our Lord was abused. Our Lord was taken outside as a criminal. And he was judged by the system as unworthy to live. And the writer to the Hebrews says, if you find yourself in that position, endure as he endured. Receive that cuffing of the world and those rebukes. And I will say this much. about that. We're living in a time where we're going to see more of that. The Church of Jesus Christ is being pummeled here in the West. And on one side you have the false church with all of its posturings about things we don't even want to mention, rooted in unbelief. And on the other side you have the pressure of the world. And we who are God's children by God's grace are caught in the middle. And who knows what may eventually happen, but we have to say, oh Lord, strengthen us and keep us, for this is pleasing in your sight. Go on to verse 15. What does it say? Through him, Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. You know what is pleasing to God? That we can turn to one another and have enriching spiritual conversations where we can simply forgo the ordinary concerns of life for a moment and focus in on the mighty dealings of God with us. And it says it is in terms of gratitude and praise and the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. But you go on, and this too pleases the Lord. Obviously, it says so. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. You have concern for others. You share what you have, for it is not yours to keep. It is yours to share from the hand of a generous God who keeps his children through thick and thin. And then you come to the benediction. Now may the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of peace, who brought from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you to do good in order that, notice the conclusion, that through Jesus Christ there be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's time to go home. But may the word of the Lord come to us where we can say, I flesh out the blessing of God. If he has been a blessing to me, in turn, I express that by becoming a blessing to others, and may God help us. You know that good old Jonathan Edwards was a man who wrote down resolutions every year. Too many of them. Shocking. He had such a sensitive conscience. None of us, I think, could catch up with him. But you know, there is a sense in which faith meets resolve. In fact, we can say that too is the work of God. And you look at this list of what pleases God. And you say, on the one hand, oh God, work it in me. Work it through me. And on the other hand, you say, I resolve, O Father, with your help, to do these things are laid out in your word, in order that Jesus Christ might be glorified now and forever. Well, a few more hours, and I will welcome you to the new year. Somewhere along the line, I'll be in bed sleeping. Just so you know that. But let us, I think, from this passage say, we will learn to encourage one another, to show love to one another, to be faithful to one another, and so on and so on. God help us, and God be praised. Let us pray. Father, give to us a strong sense that you speak the truth and that your blessings are never withdrawn. May we believe that and stand upon the benedictions of Holy Scripture. Equip us as children of grace, children of mercy, children of Christ, to be strengthened to serve you with our lives so that all power and glory will be pointed to our faithful Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.